Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come here to worship. Lord, we come from different places, experiences, countries, but we have one love, and that is one love for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come together in this place. We ask for your Spirit to be here in these next few moments. You have a word for us. May we hear that word, and may we leave here challenged and changed and more in love with who you are. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to start with a question, or not a question, a statement. And maybe you've been the one to say this, or maybe it's been said to you. It's easier said than done. Maybe you're the person who you've been in a situation where someone just comes along and said, you just got to do it this way. And you say, well, it's easier for you to say. It's easier said than done. I can't tell you how many times that's happened in my life where someone has given me advice and not knowing the full extent of my situation. A few months ago, I don't know how it happened, but it did. I got into golf. I should say I got back into golf. I played in high school. I didn't play for years. And somehow, some way, golf clubs just showed up at my house. My wife asked me, where did these come from? I'm like, how'd they get there? I don't know. Truthfully, I bought the golf clubs. I've been wanting to get back into it. And if you've ever played golf, you know how many things can go wrong. There are so many little things, from the right size golf club to where your hands need to be, to where your head needs to be, eye placement, your backswing, like follow through. There are so many things that you have to figure out. And when I do, whenever I have it all figured out and I just feel like I hit the ball right, and I mean, everything is like locked in, I forget about the wind. One more thing to think about and to consider as I'm hitting a ball. So when I did buy these golf clubs, they offered a lesson. And I was excited but also scared, because when you take lessons, they're just kind of an anomaly, because you're like trying to show how good you are, but you're also trying to get lessons, so you need to swing how you usually swing, and you overthink it, and here I am, I'm hoping that I don't disappoint this instructor, or he's like, oh boy, one of these guys who I have to work with, and I'm like, I just have to hit this ball and receive instruction. And so as I'm there, and I'm just make contact with this ball, don't swing and miss, whatever you do. So as I'm doing that, I do hit the ball, and he tells me, you need more separation between your hand and your hips. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? So he's like, here, let me show you. So there he goes, this PGA professional guy comes up and just scorches the ball right down the middle. And he's like, see, that's all you have to do. And I said, easier said than done. There's a reason why people spend a lifetime trying to perfect a golf swing. Nonetheless, it's fun. But for me, when someone tries to instruct me, especially with golf, so many times it is much harder than the words that they're actually telling me to do. For much of Jesus' ministry, we can have this kind of attitude when we're reading Scripture. We hear a command, or we're called to live a certain way, and we say, God, that's easier said than done. It's a lot harder in my situation. In Luke chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. That's where we'll be for the rest of the day. Luke chapter 7, Jesus has just finished preaching a marathon of sermons. In Luke chapter 6, he goes from the Beatitudes. And we know what that is. If you've read that story, you know what's entailed in there. To the warning of the woes. To loving people who are against you. People who despise you. People who talk bad about you. We are still called to love those people. To what it means when we judge others, and how we should not and abstain from judging others. To a tree and the fruit that it bears, and how we're called to bear good fruit. To building your house upon the rock. In Greek, we call it the Petros. the foundation, Jesus as the cornerstone. And if you want to know how we are called to live as Christians, in a nutshell, just read Luke chapter 6, and it gives you a pretty good idea of how we are called to live as followers of Jesus. But Jesus has gone on, and he's been preaching, and there's a lot of red letters before that, and he's tired, and he goes to retreat. And it isn't the first time that he's done this. We know that Jesus would go away, and he would retreat, and he would rest, and he would spend time, and he'd pray with his Father. And so Jesus is trying to go away, and Capernaum was that place for him. It was kind of his home base where he would go to rest. He'd had a long, however long to spend, he was preaching and just wanted to get away. But now he's presented with an opportunity. A situation has arose. And when he is about to go rest, something comes up. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he built us our synagogue." Jesus is now presented with an opportunity to do what he has been doing. And just when he thinks he's about to rest, he's given these words, this request. A centurion who has a servant who is sick. And this just wasn't any regular old servant. This servant was near and dear to this leader's heart. And if you know anything about the centurion leaders, most of them would oversee over 100 different individuals and soldiers. And servants fell under that. And so he would not do this for any old servant. He wouldn't go out of his way, inconvenience himself, to go seek healing for this servant. This servant was special to this centurion. He wasn't going to do this for just anyone. In fact, he was about to lose more than a slave. He was going to lose a friend. Now a glimmer of hope is presented to him. And what had the centurion heard about this man, Jesus? What was it that he felt like this is who he needed to go to receive healing for not only a servant, but a friend? See, people talk about you primarily for two reasons. Either you've had an impact and you've done something really good, or you're a bad person. I'm not going to ask you which one you are. But with Jesus, both of those things held true for a lot of people. They thought that he was a false prophet, that he was not the Son of God. And there were people that were trying to find wrong in him and that were trying to kill him. On the other hand, there were people who believed that he said who he said he was, the Son of God. And this centurion, a Gentile, had believed the words that Jesus had spoken, the words he had heard from others and what he had seen with his own eyes. He believed that this man was indeed the Messiah. So what he had heard was the good news, and he had accepted that good news, and now he's going back to the Messiah looking for some form of a miracle for his friend. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just willing to try anything to change the trajectory of where you're headed? Maybe it's in a moment of loss, a health decline in your family where you're just saying, "God, I will do anything and everything." My children, Adeline and Isla, saw them here. If it's a certain snack that they want, they will do anything and everything to get that snack. For Adeline, it's cookies. For Isla, it's ice cream. That's a given. And in those moments, I can really take advantage of them if I wanted to. Easily, can do whatever they want. But usually I say, if you give me a hug or a kiss, I'll give it to you. And that's my way of just getting more love out of them. But in that moment, when they want something so bad, they will literally say, "We will do anything just to get this specific thing." It's moments of desperation where we do things that are probably not characteristic of us. In football, it's called a Hail Mary. End of the game, you're down and you need a touchdown, you just rear back, you throw the ball, hoping that your player catches the ball. It's not what you usually would do, but in a moment of desperation, it's the play that you call. In moments of desperation, we do things that are usually not normal of us. The things that I would do as a child to plead with my Hispanic father to not discipline me when I did something bad. I would do anything and everything for him not to discipline me. Desperation causes us to do things that are uncharacteristic of who we are, but sometimes it isn't always a bad thing. In other cases in Scripture, we've seen that it hasn't turned out so well. And we've been doing this from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve blaming, casting blame on someone else, just trying to get out of the situation that they're in, hoping that they're not the ones at fault. Cain and Abel trading, doing whatever it is for something that they wanted so badly. But sometimes these desperate decisions lead us into something good. It's interesting to note in this story that the centurion was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. So he sends Jewish leaders to the Jewish man in hopes that he can get Jesus to come back and heal his friend. The centurion is pulling out all the stops. He's trying to get the right people, he's name dropping, he's bringing everyone he can, doing whatever he can to win over, and hopefully Jesus will respond to his ask. Now, when the elders go, and it tells us the elders go and they try to advocate for this man, they say he is worthy. He's worthy of your healing. He's worthy of you coming over and trying to heal our friend. What made this man so special? What made this slave so special to the centurion that the elders would go and vouch for him? What kind of impact had he left on his master, on the elders, that they would be inconvenienced to go and vouch for this man's life? What did this man do? Well, we know he's a slave, and slaves' jobs is to serve. And for many, that's what they did. Slaves served their masters. But what was different about this man was that this servant served from love. Many of us are called to serve, and we're called to serve in the church and to serve our community. But I will say, you can live a life of service without love. Many of us probably who were raised in the church, we grew up and we remember that grouchy, mean person serving the church who never had a smile on their face, always walking around upset, and you wonder, why are they even here if they're not happy to be here? No one's forcing them to be here. We've experienced that in places where the attitude of the person is just, I'm here because I have to be here. I'm serving because it's what I'm supposed to do. Part of living a life of service to God is much like how this slave served his master. He served from a position of love. And as servants of the Almighty God, all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are called to serve with love, with patience, with kindness, and with understanding. This servant had gone above and beyond what he was called to do, and he won the heart of his master over. He won the heart of the elders over. Those of us serving without love and simply because of the obligation usually means we have a legalistic view of who God is. We serve because it's something that we have to do rather than we serve because we love who saved us, who brought us from a place of darkness into light. And out of that comes a life of service. So now these elders are talking about how good of a man he is and how loved he is by the community and how he built them the synagogue, the place where they worship. This servant built that for us. What they didn't know is they weren't telling Jesus anything that he didn't know already. In fact, that wouldn't even have mattered because Jesus died for everyone. Jesus came to save each and every person who chooses to be saved. They didn't have to advocate and say how good of a man that he was, because in the eyes of Jesus, he would be made perfect. The view that Jesus has of you is better than you will ever see in yourself or what anyone else will see in you. If this isn't true, then the sacrifice of Jesus holds no value. Verse 5, things don't look good for this servant, and no promises have been made, but they make the request, and Jesus goes, as he's done so much in the past. He shows up in the present for this man. If you don't know much about centurions, I've shared that they are leaders and there are people under them, but they were of high status. And for a centurion, a Gentile, to show and bow and acknowledge someone greater than him was a big deal. There were people around, other centurion, other leaders around him who would frown at the fact that this centurion was now asking help from a Jewish man, this Messiah, to provide healing. He was willing to lay down and not allow his stature, his alignment with who he was associated with, to impact his need for saving. Coming from a leader in the Roman occupying force, this would have been a shocking expression of reverence toward a Jewish teacher. This high-level centurion recognized that even his status had no impact on his worthiness. There is no earthly affiliation or religion that will elevate you above anyone else. But this is sometimes how we like to act. Our status, the religion we're associated with, who we're a part of, we think we're better. We elevate ourselves above individuals, when in fact, our affiliation to our religion should not elevate us, but humiliate us. Jesus came like a pilgrim in reverse. He came from heaven down to be like us. It's not our affiliation to a religion that makes us whole, but it's our acceptance of grace from a Savior who died for us that makes us whole. This centurion was, in fact, making a public statement. People like this didn't show this kind of humility. He was the best of the best, and for him to acknowledge that was making him not as worthy as the other centurions around him. He might have been the only one who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. As Christians, we serve a powerful and amazing God who can do absolutely anything. That is not a reason for us to walk in arrogance, because it isn't us who do these things, but so many times we act like we are the ones who've done these great things. In fact, Jesus calls to walk in humility with one another. Like the centurion, he saw no difference between who he was and who this slave was. He was a brother. He loved him. He was a friend. He was walking with this man. He was doing life. He was discipling. In fact, maybe the slave was discipling the centurion, some would say. We should always remember that we are not worthy, and that someone is greater, and that someone is who we are called to submit to. So what do we do in times of fear when we're in a position like the centurion? In times of uncertainty and in desperate moments, the good news is the Bible tells us that we just have to have a little faith. And sometimes a little faith is easier said than done. I got permission from my wife to share this story, so I'm not going to get in trouble. But a little over maybe 2 months ago now, we received some pretty shocking and scary news. Vanessa had gone in to get some imaging done for something else. And as they were looking, they noticed something else wasn't normal. And they called it an incidental finding, but they had found something that was alarming, and so further testing was needed, and they had found a mass in her appendix. And I was talking to Dr. Elmer, who was up here after the first service, and he was a general surgeon, and he said, you know, in my career, I've only seen 3 of these cases. So it was a very rare case, and when we heard that news, if you know how I am a worrier, I panic, I catastrophize, and I just thought the worst, and obviously when you hear something like that and you get the news, your mind just goes all over the place. And so here we are just wanting answers. And I remember we had gotten the news on Thursday, and I was supposed to preach at Warehouse on Saturday, and I couldn't even like think. I couldn't be present in that moment because of the fear of what was going on with my wife. And so we did more testing. It was confirmed that it was actually a mass. And so like, okay, now what? And we met with a physician who actually became a friend shortly before that, maybe 2 weeks, we had met him and reached out, and he took her case, and he said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to remove your appendix and send it off to test. And I remember we go in for the procedure, and I think it was scheduled for 10:30, and we didn't get in until like 3:30. So we're sitting in pre-surgery for that long, just like watching patients get wheeled back in the surgery, and you can imagine, like, anxiety is building up, and, you know, I'm actually watching golf on my phone to try to, like, distract me. And then, I'll tell you this real quick, the resident doctor comes in, not going to say her name, but don't know it, but she came in, and she's like, sorry, his doctor's first case just went really long. They had, like, you know, an unfortunate situation, and they're going to have to go extra long, very similar to your case. And I'm like, oh, great. Like, that's exactly what I want to hear right now. Thank you. And so she gives us this news, and finally the doctor comes in, and with his warm smile, at least that's how I felt, it was a very reassuring. And she goes back. I, like, zoom over to get some food. Vanessa was telling me, go get some food, get some food. I'm like, no, I'm not leaving you, you know, like, I'm starving. And so she goes, I run to get food, I come back, and about 45 minutes later, the doctor comes out into the waiting room, and he just kind of walks over, and he just looks at me, and, like, no emotion, like, and I'm like, well, what does this mean? Like, I'm like, get it out, and he's like, best case scenario, and he shook my hand. And in that moment, just the just this relief just took over my body and gotten it out. He said, nothing looks alarming, and we still need to send it over to pathology. And so they sent that, and, you know, we thought it was done, which it was. But we met with him 2 weeks later, I think, and he said, you know, when I saw the report and I saw what it was, I stopped and I said a prayer. Because if this would have burst, or if it would have opened up, it would have caused and created a really messy cancer. He said, the fact that this was incidental is a miracle from God. And right there, I mean, we just overcome with emotion and could not believe that this wasn't supposed to happen. There was no signs or anything. And because she went in for something else, we saw this. And I remember looking back at that story after we closed this chapter, thinking, why didn't I have just a little more faith? Why was I so fearful? Why did I doubt so much? Pastors also doubt, and they have fear, if you didn't know. And I asked myself, why didn't I just have a little more faith? If it was easy, we wouldn't be called to have just a little faith. But Jesus says a little faith can go a long way. This centurion exercised his faith in a scary moment of losing a friend and just did whatever he could to try and bring healing. Jesus heals this man. But I will say, it's easy to have faith when you're removed from a situation. It's a lot harder to have it while you're in it. Faith is hard, I know. I get it. It's a decision that we choose to make that takes the control out of our hands. Faith is submitting into a space where the outcome can take you in any direction. We don't have faith in God because we expect the outcome that we want. We have faith in God because we know that He's good and He's worthy of our faith. That's why we choose to have faith. We don't have faith so that God can accomplish our anticipated outcome. We have faith because He is just that good. And there are moments and anchor points in your life where you can probably look back and say, God was there. God was there. He showed up. Those are the moments where we need to look back on and say, God, if you're faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You'll be faithful forevermore. Because He's just that good. Our past experiences give us context and a reference point to choose that way of life to fully communicate, to fully committing to who God is. I believe God has created these experiences, anchor points in our life that we remember. This moment that our family went through is an anchor point that God was faithful. And the next situation may not be the outcome we want, but in the end, God is still good. Here's some more good news. The report of Jesus healing the centurion slave demonstrate that salvation and healing was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Salvation, it was for every flag represented here this morning. Salvation is for every color of skin represented here this morning. Salvation is for everybody. Jesus did not come to die for a specific people. He came to die for all of us. And He asks us, in moments where we don't know where to turn, He says, just have a little faith in Me. God's been good from the beginning of time. He's good in Scripture. We have moments where we see the goodness of God in our life. It's never too late, and anyone can experience the transformative power of Jesus. And all He asks us is just to have a little faith.
So good to me. for the blood that washed me clean, for the wrongs that you've redeemed. I know you're able, and my eyes don't have to see one more reason to believe. 'Cause when I think of how you blessed me, how you're
the goodness.
Father God, we thank you. We celebrate your goodness. As you chase us, Lord, may we find peace in you. God, we thank you that our little bit of faith goes a long way. God, may we understand, may we know that you're good. You've been good before. You're good now. And when you return, your goodness will be in our hearts. Father God, we thank you that you don't let up and you chase after us. May we continue to believe and see the wonders and miracles that you do in our lives. And as we leave this place, may we know that you died for us. You died for all of us. And we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your salvation. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.